But at the same, I guess that same sense that a child thinks she can handle life on her own, some of us thought that we knew what we were doing. Maybe we went to school and got a degree, and then we try to apply it to life, and we realize it's not too long till we're on our knees going, you know, the school didn't prepare me for this. Professors didn't prepare me for that. A young mom at the chiropractor's office, she's actually, it's her first child, and she's expecting twins, so interesting for her change in their lives coming up. But this young mom, she's reading all the magazines, you know, on how to be a parent. She's going to Lamaze classes, does the breathing. She's got the crib ready. She's got the room ready. She knows what colors will make children relax. And so she's becoming an expert on having a child. But somewhere between the labor pains and delivery, nothing prepares her for that. Young couples getting ready to be married, I chuckle, you know, because I set them up for premarital counseling. And sometimes their body language just tells the whole story. They come in and they're sitting on the couch and they're just looking bored, saying, for crying out loud, we practically grew up together. I don't think we need any counseling. And they sit there, and during the video and the sessions and the discussion and finances and how to fight fair and how to choose our words, and they're sitting there rolling their eyes thinking, come on, I've known her since, you know, elementary school. I think I've got this. Months later, they come to the house, knock on the door. Can we meet? You know, they're back on the couch saying, we thought that we had it figured out, but I think we need a little help. It's not as easy as we thought it would be. But some people, you know, no matter where we are in the season of life, where we don't think we need any help, some people are not humble enough, I guess you could say, to admit they need help. They go on their way seemingly confident, smiling on the outside, and yet inside there's all this complexity. And sometimes we do that. We smile and we act as if our you know, we had no issues, we had no traumas, we had no problems. And it's not even that we're not being transparent. It's sometimes we think, you know, my problem's so complicated, I don't even know who would understand. I don't even know how to articulate. I mean, have you ever been there when you think, I'm not even sure how to explain it to someone? You don't even know how to put it into words. It's so overwhelming. Even my prayer life has gotten halted. I come before God and say, it's there, Lord. Don't even know how to put it into words. Have you ever been in a place like that? Well, here's what I believe is true, and especially after looking at this passage. Unresolved problems will drive you away from people. Unresolved problems can bring you to a place where you are isolated, where you feel like isolating yourself. They can put you on an island all by yourself. The man in this text, he was a young man who found himself in a dilemma so complicated and so overwhelming. He had a family, but he was separated from them. He had a family, but he was not connected. He had a community, but he didn't feel a part. He had a home, he had a life, but he had these problems that had become so bad, and they had driven him far from everybody. In fact, the Bible says this young man who once lived in a neighborhood, who once lived in a home, had moved out from his family and his friends, found himself dwelling in the tombs. Now, we can't really relate to that today. We're thinking, what? Dwelling in the tombs? It's not even a term that we would really use. We don't, it doesn't resonate with us. But this man was living in a cemetery, if you can imagine. A living man in a dead place. There he is. He's come to make his abode among dead things. And the Bible, when it describes him, it says he's living in the tombs. And I thought, isn't it funny how we can find ourselves in a state that we're not supposed to be in? We can literally find ourselves in a place we're not supposed to be in. Maybe you're not in that physical, literal cemetery, but maybe you're in a spiritual cemetery. Maybe you're in an emotional cemetery. You're in a dead place. You know what it is to get up, to get dressed, put one foot ahead of the other, go to work, make your way through the day, and no one has any idea that you're in a dead place. Because you feel disconnected with everyone around you, because it's hard for people to reach out to you when you're living in a dead place. Well, the Bible says this man lived among the tombs and nobody could control him. Outside people tried everything that they could to control him, but he was beyond human control. He'd broken restraints. He crossed the line. Nobody could control him. Some of you have lived with people that you could not control. Usually they become about 20 and older. And you realize that they're adults. I can't control them. They can come as and go as they will, and they're going to do what they want. Some people live without restraints. Sometimes they won't live by other people's rules, and they sometimes break their own rules. This man had broken his own rules. He tried to chain himself, but he couldn't control himself. There's a word in the Bible called lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means unrestrained actions. There are people who, they just break the rules. They break the rules of other people. They break their own rules. And this is that kind of a man that's being described. He's a desperate man. He's violent. He's angry. One minute he's fighting and breaking chains, and the next he's sitting on the ground and crying. The Bible says that he's cutting himself with stones. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the whole issue of cutting that is so common among, I want to say particularly teen girls today, but cutting is, for some of us that may not be familiar with it, we think, why would they cut themselves? What is that about? It's a huge issue in our culture today. People cutting themselves, cutting their arms, cutting their legs, cutting their wrists. And we might think, why on earth? And yet we do this. Maybe not with stones or blades, but have you ever been your own worst critic? You cut yourself. Everything you do, you scrutinize it, you tear it apart. You don't need anybody to tear you down because you do a pretty good job of it already. You beat yourself up. I mean, we cut ourselves sometimes in our misery, in our perfectionism. But meanwhile, this man, it says, while he's dealing with his devils, if you will, while this man was weeping in the tomb, while this man was cutting himself with stones, while this man was wondering about his marriage perhaps, wondering about his family, wondering about his home, we can only surmise, but maybe he's thinking, will I ever get my life back? Will I ever be able to work? Will I ever have my job? Will I ever have normalcy again? Because he's dealing with these devils, if you will. They aren't just normal anxieties. They aren't natural. It's hell breaking out on every hand. He's going through trials that don't make any sense. He's going through sickness that doesn't make any sense. All this chaos was going on in the tombs, in this dead place. And if the story ended there, we would just feel depressed. But this is what I love about the story, because there's an entire turnaround now. There's an entire meanwhile on the other side of the lake, on the other side of the sea, the water walker, the devil chaser, the heart fixer has gotten 12 of his guys together and climbed into the boat. They didn't know where Jesus was going, but he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." In the passage preceding, they're making their way into the boat and out into the sea. And I think it's no coincidence that about halfway over, a storm of hellish proportions breaks out. If you read this passage, you see Jesus was already on the way to the other side when the storm breaks out. And the Bible says that Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the ship. The lightning was flashing. The thunder is rolling, just like the life of Pi. It's like all hell breaking loose. But Jesus is trying to get some rest. We think, now? But if you look at this, you know why he's getting some rest? Because he has a divine appointment on the other side of the sea. He has a divine appointment. He had some devils to cast out. He had some prayers to answer. And there he was in the bottom of the ship trying to get some rest for the other side. The ship was being steered by Peter, an expert fisherman, when a strange storm breaks out. One translation calls it a strange storm. It starts off clear. Halfway there, it's black. I think this is no normal storm, because I think the demons knew that help was on the way. Because legions of demons, his name was Legion, legions of demons knew that the only one who could cast them out was making his way to the other side. Can you imagine? I'm thinking they're calling a board meeting. You control the wind. You whip up some waves. You send some lightning and really fast, and I'll get the rain going. I mean, all hell was breaking loose. The Bible says that the storm was so fierce that Peter began to think they weren't going to make it. Jesus is asleep in the middle of the storm, and everybody else is screaming and having a fit. He's asleep because he's thinking, this is nothing but a devil. This is nothing. It's because I'm close to a breakthrough. It's because I'm close to a deliverance. I mean, how often when you look in the Bible, storms precede a great miracle. You see it. So often, if you can hang on in the storm and press on in the storm, you get to see a great deliverance. You get to see the power of God at work in a way you wouldn't have. And Jesus was close to a great victory. When they woke up Jesus, the Bible says he stood on the bow of the ship and he said, "Peace, be still." Maybe you've seen that picture of him on the bow of the boat with his arms open wide. "Peace, be still." In the text, the writer takes the time to tell us that when Jesus landed on the other side, there is the man in the tombs who comes running out to meet him. Jesus came through the storm just to bless him. Jesus came through the warfare just to bless him, just to heal him, just to touch him, just to deliver him. And I love that. He went through all of that for him. Everybody else avoided. Everybody else had written him off. And I think what the devil meant for evil, God brings about for good. You know, and you look at this picture, this passage, it's like the demons had this man so tied up. I mean, they'd have brought him down to nothing. But when the man saw Jesus, he started running toward him, straight toward him. In spite of the devils, he begins to worship God. And I think in spite of our devils, in spite of our chaos, in spite of our stuff, isn't that where victory begins? When we make the conscious choice to run toward God, not away from him. So many times, so many people, I've done it myself. I've run away from the one who could save me, from the one who could help me, from the one who could turn life around. He runs toward him and he worships him. When Jesus cast the devils out of this man, the man said, "Let me go with you." I can imagine. "Let me go with you." But the Lord said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and that he had mercy on you." Some of you here today, and I'm looking around, I know that you could tell in your own life how God has carried you through a storm, and how even though you haven't seen the answer, you continue to praise him. And you say, "What, without God, where would I be? I may not have seen all of my answers, but oh, what I have through Christ." I think of that verse that says, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And truly, isn't it true? Weeping may endure for an evening, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. In my Bible, I wrote next to this passage, "The people had written him off, but God restored everything he lost." God restored everything he lost. And isn't it true? God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. He's faithful. He is faithful 100% of the time. And he knows when we need a rescue. So this morning, as we prepare to close out, let's just go to the word in prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the truth of this passage. Lord, there may be times, Lord, when we feel beyond help, beyond hope, confused, unable to articulate perhaps the prayer that we would utter. But God, it is so true that you see, you know, you make your way through the worst storm. You make your way through whatever it takes to meet our need, to bring healing, to speak peace, to bring hope, whatever it is, Lord. And I want to pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith. For some here that just need a touch from you today, I want to pray for your peace and your grace. For some that need answers for their life, I want to pray that you'd reveal wisdom. For some who are on the edge, maybe there's just been something so difficult and so heavy in their life, and no one around them even knows. Father, would you help them to know today that you see and you know and you care? Lord, I want to thank you for who you are and praise your holy name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up.